Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. A passage we've been emphasizing lately, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So many religious people today, so many believers, people who claim to be Christians, are doing what seems right to them. Let me give an example that you would agree with. The gay church, about 50% of congregations across America, by my estimation, allow gay marriage. It seems right to them, but you and I know that it runs contrary to the Bible. The end thereof are the ways of death. What about women preachers? About 75% of congregations across America allow women preachers. But you and I know, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 says, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. It may seem right to them to allow gay marriage and women preachers, but the Bible teaches against it. How about sprinkling babies for baptism? Does the Bible teach that? We'll talk more about that later in the lesson today. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. The question I would like to raise tonight, while we're waiting on our first call, you call in, you get the priority. But until you call in, let's answer this very important question. Does it matter what we believe, what we teach, what we practice? I'm talking about in our religion, Christianity, what we believe, what we teach, what we practice, how we live, how we worship, and where we go to church. Does that matter? Does the Bible teach that it matters? Or does the Bible teach that all you got to do is believe in Jesus and it doesn't matter what you believe, what you teach, what you practice, how you live, how we worship, and where we go to church? I think we're going to find from the passages we look at that it matters a great deal. It does matter. Here's a passage, Matthew 15, 14. Jesus said there, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Jesus is constantly teaching by analogy. The parables are analogy. Here, the analogy is this way. Two men are walking through a pasture, let's say. They're both blind. They come up on a ditch. What's likely to happen? Well, likely they're both to fall in. One of them needs to be able to see to say, let's go around the ditch or let's go over the bridge. Well, in this parallel, the blind leader represents the false religious teacher. The blind follower represents us if we allow that false religious teacher to lead us astray. What does the ditch represent? That represents being lost, going to the bad place, H-E-L-L. In other words, some people might think, I'm responsible for following my pastor. If he teaches something false, he'll be held accountable, but not me. I'm supposed to follow him. No, Jesus is debunking that myth clearly here. He says, if you allow that false teacher to lead you astray, you're going to end up in the same place he is. You're going to end up in the ditch just like him. So clearly this passage teaches that it matters what we believe in religion. Because if we allow somebody, a false teacher, to lead us astray and we believe the wrong thing, then you're going to end up in the ditch. For example, if you don't believe in the deity of Christ, you go along, you're led astray by a watchtower person, and they think Jesus was just an angel, just a man. They don't believe he's deity, the watchtower witnesses. You allow them to lead you astray, you don't believe Jesus is God, you'll fall into the ditch. How, suppose somebody is teaching something. How would you tell if what they're teaching is a false teaching or not? Wouldn't that be by looking at the Bible? Remember we quoted a while ago, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How do you know what's right as opposed to what seems right? It's because it's in the Bible. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. If you have a Bible question or comment, think about it. This is the most important subject in the world, determining what the truth is. Because John 8, 32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Only following the truth will you be made free from sin. Following false doctrine, error, will not make you free from sin. Jesus said in that same chapter, Matthew 15, this time in verse 9, he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That sounds pretty serious. If we teach the commandments of men, as opposed to teaching the commandments of God, the commandments of Jesus, our worship will be in vain, useless or worthless. Can you go to heaven if your worship of God is useless or worthless? Of course not. One of the reasons we worship God is because we want to spend eternity with Him in heaven. It's not going to accomplish the purpose then if we're teaching commandments of men. So does this verse teach that it matters what we teach in religion or that it doesn't matter? It matters a great deal. If we teach the commandments of men as opposed to the commandments of God, our worship will be in vain. We cannot go to heaven that way. How would you tell if something is a commandment of men or a commandment of God? Somebody's teaching sprinkling babies for baptism. Another person say no immersed believers. How would you tell? By looking at the scriptures, right? By looking at the scriptures. It's that simple. It's that simple. You know, in verse 14, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. What's the best way to keep from being led astray by a false teacher? The best way to keep from being led astray by a false teacher, I think, is described very well by Acts 17, verse 11. In Acts 17, verse 10, we see that Paul and Silas are preaching. And verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They're searching the scriptures to see what's preached is so. If somebody's supposedly teaching you Christianity, and they're not proving what they say by book, chapter, and verse, you ought to let it go through one ear and out the other. When you were growing up, did your parents ever say to you, you're just letting it go through one ear and out the other? That's a bad thing. In this case, it's a good thing. They're not proving what they're saying with Bible verses, book, chapter, and verse. You should let it go through one ear and out the other. So it does matter what we believe and teach in religion. And the way to determine if somebody's teaching the truth is by searching the scriptures to see if what somebody's saying is the truth. Let me ask you a question as an illustration. You're growing up, you're 14 years old, your dad's on the way out the door to go to work. He says, well, I'm gone. I want you to cut the lawn, cut the grass. He comes home, he hadn't cut the grass. He says, didn't you hear me say cut the grass while I was gone to work today? I heard you, Dad, but I didn't think it really mattered. What would have happened? Well, I would have gotten a spanking if I'd done that. Because when I'm growing up, my dad's my authority. Well, who's your ultimate authority? Who's your ultimate authority? It's God. So when God tells us to do something, we don't have the right to say, I don't agree with it, or it doesn't make sense, or it doesn't matter. We don't have the right. He's our authority. Another illustration. I'm in Alabama. I'm a big Alabama football fan. They say that if you move to Alabama, you got to pick between Alabama and Auburn. Does God care who we pull for, Alabama or Auburn? Of course not. How do we know that? Because God doesn't tell us who to pull for. He doesn't tell us who to pull for. So it doesn't matter. It's all for fun. But if he had said, thou shalt pull for Auburn, I'd have to grit my teeth and pull for Auburn. See that? Here's the other side of that coin. What I'm saying is we know it doesn't matter who we pull for, Alabama or Auburn, because he doesn't tell us who to pull for. The other side of the coin is when God does tell us something, then it does matter. Let's use what I mentioned a while ago, sprinkling for baptism, as an illustration of that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Religious controversy in the world today. Does baptism have to be done by immersion, or will sprinkling suffice? Here's Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Did you catch that? We're buried with him, with Christ, by baptism. Now, when somebody dies, we take them out to the graveyard to bury them, unfortunately. Does that mean we sprinkle a little dirt on their head or put them all the way up under the ground? We know what buried means. Put them all the way up under the ground. So when this says we're buried with Christ in baptism, that means in baptism, we're going to bury them under the water. You're not just going to sprinkle a little water on their head. That's not burying them with baptism. God doesn't care who we pull for, Alabama or Auburn. He doesn't tell us who to pull for, but he does tell us how to baptize somebody. So we don't have the right to say, well, I know that in the Bible, baptism was a burial, an immersion, but I don't think it matters to God. That's exactly what I have a lot of people telling me. I study with people, a lot of people, one-on-one, including Methodist, Baptist, Episcopal, Lutheran. A lot of these churches that these people are from practice sprinkling for baptism. Almost without fail, they'll say this to justify it. They'll say, look, I know in the Bible, baptism was immersion, a burial. We see that in Romans 6, verse 4. But I don't think it matters to God. That's what we're trying to say tonight. It does matter. Again, God doesn't care who we pull for, Alabama or Auburn, because he doesn't tell us who to pull for. But he does tell us in baptism we need to bury somebody. So it matters to him. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. Call us if you have a Bible question or comment. Even if you want to express disagreement, we can disagree. Let's be respectful about it, but we can disagree. We're trying to get at the truth. The number to call is 877-655-6755. I'm even willing possibly to come to where you are and do a public debate if we disagree. If we disagree, I'm willing to publicly defend what I teach on this program. What about another issue? The issue of women preachers. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 and 35. Now, when we're talking about the issue of women preachers, nobody's saying it's wrong for a woman to teach a ladies Bible class. That's not what we're talking about. Most churches come together on Sunday mornings to start with in Sunday school classes. Different Bible classes based upon different age groups. After about 45 minutes or an hour, they all leave those Sunday school classes, come together into one place in the auditorium for what we call the church service or the preaching service. Everybody's together into one place, the whole church. I'm borrowing that terminology from 1 Corinthians 14, 23. Well, 34 and 35 of that chapter says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Pretty clearly showing that women are not supposed to preach the sermon when the whole church has come together in one place in the church service. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. The end of 35 is a shame for women to speak. But I'm told 75% of congregations across America will allow a woman to preach from the pulpit. Why the discrepancy? When this verse perhaps is the clearest verse on any subject in the Bible, why do so many people allow women to preach when this verse, this passage is so clearly against it? Is it possible they don't think it really matters what we believe and teach and practice in religion? That it's just up to them what'll bring in the most people? What do they think is best? Perhaps that's true. Bill from Ontario, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I was discussing divorce and remarriage with a guy, and he's married to a divorced woman. He was talking about Matthew 19:6, what God brings together. So if he became a Christian and she became a Christian after the divorce, does that still count?
Yeah, marriage, you don't have to be a Christian to get married. Muslims get married. People who are atheists get married. Marriage was around a long time before Christianity it started. So if a man and a woman, neither one have ever been married before, if they get married, then God joins them. God joins them, all other things being equal. And what therefore, and you're quoting Matthew 19:6, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You don't have to be a Christian to have a scriptural marriage. So here's two people that are not Christians and they divorce and then they become a Christian and they marry a second time. That's adultery. They're living in adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, three verses later, whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, he didn't say whatever Christian puts away his wife and marries another, commits adultery. It's whoever. That would include non-Christians. If they divorce their spouse for any reason other than fornication to remarry, they're committing adultery. Adultery is, of course, according to Hebrews 13:4, something done in the bed. When you repent of adultery, divorce and remarriage adultery, of course, that means you're going to get out of that marriage. You can't say, God, I'm sorry for committing adultery, but oh, by the way, I'm going to stay in this adulterous relationship. No, repent means you're going to quit the adultery. You're going to stop it. Just like a gay marriage. Somebody repents of that, and that means they're going to quit, terminate the gay marriage. If I divorce Carol then, been married to her for 36 years for, say, incompatibility, the most common cause of divorce in Alabama, then I marry Betty. Jesus calls that adultery in Matthew 19:9. What do I have to do to repent of that and be right with God? I've got to terminate the marriage with Betty, seek reconciliation with Carol. But we have many churches out there, probably 95% of congregations out there, who have compromised on this issue in the last 100 years, and they're full of people who are in second or third marriages, living in adulterous marriages. But the church just goes along with it because they don't want to hurt, upset the apple cart. They don't want to lose members. Bill, any follow-up?
Well, I just disagree with the part where God brings unbelievers together. I don't think that's correct.
Okay, what verse says that he doesn't believe unbelievers together?
Well, I guess there is no verse, but so you think he brings unbelievers together then?
Well, I mean, were Adam and Eve... Were Adam and Eve Christians when they got married?
No. Well, I don't know. No. Well, there was no Christianity.
Christianity hadn't even started yet. You couldn't believe in Christ at that time. Christ hadn't come yet. So like, for example, the president of the United States, Donald Trump, I understand, is in his third marriage. As far as I can tell, he's in an adulterous marriage. I may like a lot of his positions politically, but he's in an adulterous marriage. Doesn't matter that he's not a Christian.
Sure, sorry, I just sorry to interrupt you there, but Donald's first wife is deceased.
Is she?
So that's correct. His second wife is... That wasn't a godly or a scriptural marriage. So would he not have biblical grounds now to Melania?
Maybe he would. Let me look that up. Why was his second marriage not scriptural?
He was divorced from his first wife at the time.
Okay. I'll retract him as an example until I can research that.
Alive.
Yeah. I'll retract that until I can research that more. I'll retract that as an example. But yeah, you don't have to be a Christian to get married. That was my point. A lot of people who are not Christians are married. I mean, everybody I know who believes the position you're thinking about believes that non-Christians, when they get married, are married. You know, I've never met a person that went to a wedding between two non-Christians and thought they weren't really married. That's only an excuse to say later, if they get a divorce, well, they weren't Christians, therefore it's okay for them to get into a second marriage. It's only used as an excuse. Nobody really believes they weren't married in the first marriage.
No, that's not what it says. Let's say what
John
the
from
says.
New Jersey.
The Bible.
John from New Jersey, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. You keep saying a man or woman, if they get a divorce, they're not allowed to marry nobody else if they're saved or unsaved. Let's just go back to that first husband or first wife. But in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7th chapter, I forgot exactly what verse it said. If the unsaved party, that's a part of the marriage, choose to leave, the saved man or woman is no longer bound by that marriage. So if they're no longer bound by that marriage, that means they're not obligated to sit around and wait for that man or woman to come back when they already voluntarily left.
So in 1 Corinthians 7:15 says they're not under bondage. Different Greek word.
Bondage.
Yeah, different Greek word than in verse 39. It talks about a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Different Greek word. Verse 15, if that unbelieving depart, you're not under bondage. It doesn't say anything about you can remarry. It doesn't say you can remarry. It says you're not under bondage.
You mean tell me if they leave and they're not coming back, you still got to sit around and not get married to somebody else. You got to wait for that party to come back. We're serving a forgiving God. And if God is a forgiving God, even if they do get mad again, if that unsaved party were mad to left, I don't think they're going to hell. And you don't think so either.
Okay, so you say,
you're taking that on.
So that's exactly what I'm saying. Verse 15 says, if they leave you, you're not under bondage, but it doesn't say you can remarry. And you say, Pat, you're saying God's not a forgiving God. I don't know what you're talking about. There's nothing to be forgiven. The person that's been deserted by his unbelieving spouse hadn't done anything wrong, but they can't remarry. If they remarry, they're committing adultery, and you can't be forgiven for adultery while you're still committing adultery. So remember, 1 Corinthians 7:15, the word for bondage is not the same word as the marriage bond or bound, 1 Corinthians 7:39. It doesn't say in verse 15 and 16 that you can remarry if they leave you. It doesn't say that at all. And Jesus says that you can't. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. So if I divorce Carol for any reason other than fornication and remarry, I commit adultery. If I desert her, if I'm an unbeliever and desert her, it says whoever marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So suppose I leave her, I desert her. Well, verse 9 of Matthew 19 said, whoever marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So 1 Corinthians 7:15 is not allowing remarriage. That would contradict Matthew 19:9. It doesn't say anything about remarriage at all. It just says you're not under bondage. Not the same word as the marriage bond. Jack from Alberta, Canada. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
What's your thought on once saved, always saved?
Well, the Baptists say it's impossible for a Christian to fall from grace. But Galatians 5:4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So what the Baptists say is impossible for a Christian to fall from grace, to lose his salvation, this verse says some people had done it. They had been in grace, meaning they've been saved, and now they're fallen from grace. Do you say that in Galatians 5:4, Jack?
I totally agree with you, because it says, you know, the only way to get into the Lamb's Book of Life is to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And it also says, I think in Revelation 20, I'm driving at the moment, that you can be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So that means you lose your salvation.
That's a very good point, Jack. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. You're exactly right. If they weren't saved, they'd never be in the book of life. But this is saying they're in the book of life, but they don't overcome temptation, persecution. It implies he'll blot them out. They lose their salvation. Great point, Jack.
No, I hear so much of the other way, and I am totally in disagreement of it. And I have a hard time even though these people might have some very good words to speak, I know how they feel about that, and they're leading people astray.
Yep. Jack, the other way, you hear people teaching the other way, is just wishful thinking. They're believing what they want to be true. They want to be able to live the way they want to live and still be saved. It's just wishful thinking. Here's another passage for you to consider, Jack. James 5, 19 and 20 says, brethren, talk to brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, the New King James says wander from the truth, one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. So a little child wanders from the house, meaning he was at the house, he left the house. Here's a brother in Christ, wanders from the truth, meaning he was in the truth, he left the truth. Our job is to try to convert him back. But if he refuses, this verse says his soul will die and his sins won't be covered. So he's a brother in Christ, he leaves the truth. If he refuses to be converted back, his soul's going to die. He's going to be lost. He's going to lose his salvation. Well, you see that, Jack?
Yeah, for sure. And like Paul said, you know, faith without works dead, and works without faith. So if you're not doing your works, you're.
Very good point, Jack. Jack, let me quote James 2:24 for the audience, the one you just quoted. It says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Most denominations will say you're saved by faith only. The Methodist Creed book says justification by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. But James 2:24 directly contradicts that when it says you're justified by works, not by faith only. Thanks for your call, Jack.
Thank you.
Have a good evening. If you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. 256-682-9753. Go to the website, BibleCrossfire.com, if you want to ask me a question over email or listen to an old program. Appreciate you listening tonight. free 1 hour phone Bible study with me at your convenience, 256-682-9753.